Good morning. Blessing to be here, isn't it? Good to see everyone. Number 331 will be the invitation after our study this morning. And if you need to respond to the gospel invitation, you may do so at that time. If there's anything we can do, or anything at all, to help you in your service to the Lord, please let us know. If you would like, for example, home Bible studies, anything that in which we could sit down and study the Word of God, we would be more than glad to do that. Just anything at all, let us know. If you have any practice, practiced here, we'd like to talk with you about that too. Open our Bibles, open our hearts, and examine what God's Word says, because we certainly want to fulfill His instructions to us in all things. And that includes the subject that we're going to be looking at this morning. How to have a lasting and joyful marriage. I'm not going to proclaim to be a marriage expert. Denise can tell you real quick, I do not qualify. I've got my own problems and issues, as does every single individual, things we all have to work on. But there are principles that the Bible gives us which, if we implement those into our lives as individuals, we will be the husband and wife involved in a marriage that will help keep it together and preserve it the way that God wants it to be preserved, and a marriage that will make us experience a life filled with blessings and joy. Certainly there are difficulties in marriage. Hard times come. Problems arise. Arguments ensue. Disagreements may become heated. But we must always revert back to the principles established in God's Word, because God intends your marriage, if it's a scriptural one, if it's one that God approves of, God wants that marriage to last for all of your life. So, how to have a lasting and joyful marriage. There was a song released several years ago by one of my favorite country music artists, a band called Diamond Rio. It was called Imagine That. That was the name of the song, Imagine That. And one of the lines in the chorus, in fact, well, the chorus goes, a love that lasts forever for all the world to see, two people stay together the way it ought to be. And the whole song is about him and his wife and how they are determined to make their marriage work for all the world to see, because this was God's intent. And I want us to think about that beginning at the beginning of marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to all birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper comparable to him. Now, notice back up in verse 18, God says it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. God wanted Adam to see, of all the animals, the creatures that God had made, nothing was comparable to him. Nothing suited him as a helpmeet. And so God knew that, and God's intention was to make him a helper, a companion. In verse 21, and the Lord caused, God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, this is the beginning of marriage. God made man and woman, joined them together, and God's original plan, ladies and gentlemen, is still His plan. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 8, which David read a little earlier, Jesus quotes from this very passage. And Jesus makes the application, a correct application, I must add, a necessary implication found back in Genesis chapter 2. Jesus points this out. He says, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. This was the way marriage was intended to be from the beginning. Two people stay together until death they do part. That was God's original plan, and it still is. God, according to Malachi 2, 14 through 16, hates divorce. And I'll submit to you, He still does. Jesus condemns divorce in Matthew 5, 31, 32, and in Matthew 19 and verse 9. There's only one exception to that rule of one man, one woman for life. There's only one exception. That is, if fornication is involved, the innocent party has the right, not required, but has the right to put away his wife. And I believe other things need to be considered even in that particular instance. But, okay, God hates divorce. Divorce results in sin, in more sin, and more sin. We live in a country today where the divorce rate is hovering around 50%, and I would argue that it's risen above that. And there are reasons for it. One of the reasons is we have become as a society to accept divorce as normal. And young people enter into divorce with the understanding that, well, if it doesn't work out, I can always get a divorce and find somebody else. That is a violation of God's will, contrary to the will of God. Sin is the result of divorce. In fact, divorce is the result of sin. Every single divorce that takes place, somebody in that marriage that has failed is guilty of divorce. I mean, sin. Every single time divorce occurs, sin occurs. There's no exception to that. Because divorce dishonors God. At least one party. There may be an innocent party. There may be someone who is standing strong and doesn't want the divorce and they want to make it work and the other is not. At least one person is guilty of sin in every single divorce. It dishonors God. It violates the law of love. How can we be truly loving our mate if we put them away for just any cause? It violates the law of love. It harms those who are put away. Jesus talks about those who are put away are caused to commit adultery. You put them in a circumstance or a situation where they remarry and thus they become guilty of adultery. And it also harms self, because now you put yourself in a vulnerable position. And it also harms the children if there are children involved. It hurts them. One of the biggest causes for psychological and mental issues in our country today, one of the biggest reasons is the trauma that is experienced when parents of young children divorce. It harms children. They grow up with these scars. And there are some in this very audience today who have those scars. There are some in this audience today who know exactly what I'm talking about. It doesn't make things impossible to live godly. It certainly doesn't. But it does present a problem and a hardship. Divorce is bad. And it's harmful. It hurts our society in which we live. So, okay, this lesson's not about divorce. I just want to point out that divorce is a serious problem. If we are going to make our marriage last and it be joyful, I want to submit to you, it doesn't take two. You know, we hear that all the time. Well, it takes two, right? It takes two to make a marriage work. It takes two. I'll agree, it takes both the husband and the wife willingly making it work to make it work. It's true, it takes those two, but it takes more. It takes three to really make a marriage work. It takes two. It takes the husband, the wife, and the Lord. When the Lord is at the center of your marriage, it's going to last, it's going to work. No ifs, ands, or buts about that, as long as you both shall live. If the Lord is at the center of your marriage, now that implies both husband and wife are focused on serving the Lord. Both exalt the Lord. Both honor the Lord. Both submit to the Lord. Both fear the Lord. We put God in His proper position in our lives. We honor Him by serving Him, obeying His commandments. We submit to Him by becoming His servants and following His will. And we fear not doing what He says, because we know that we hurt Him and we hurt ourselves. We understand the consequences of sin. We understand the consequences of not doing or being who God would have us to be. God must be at the center of everything we do in life, including marriage. Marriage is, after all, a divine institution created by God, and it's governed by the laws of God. What He says goes. And these are the requirements. This is the law. You either follow it or you don't. And you're going to be held accountable if you don't. Marriage is to be a lifelong union between one man and one woman. This was God's original purpose, as we have read from Genesis chapter 2 and Matthew 19. This was God's intended purpose. Now, a happy and successful marriage is not determined by the perfection of your spouse. It's not determined by the perfection of yourself, but rather it's determined by your commitment to the Lord and your commitment to your spouse. We all have flaws, but there is a way to overcome those flaws. In fact, there are ways to, as a partner of a person who has flaws, you need to be able to work with that and overcome that. Because you have flaws too. We all do. That's where mercy comes into the picture. I saw a series years ago, a series of articles written. Not a member of the church, but he wrote a series of articles on seven wrecking balls of marriage. And I took notes. I noted those down. I happened to find that file this week, and I got to going over it a little bit and just mention these to you. How not to have a lasting and joyful marriage. He mentioned seven wrecking balls of marriage, and I thought they were pretty good points. First of all, people enter into marriage with an unrealistic expectation of what's going to happen in marriage. They enter into it with this fantasy idea that everything's going to be perfect. I have found the perfect lover. He swept me off my feet, or she has really smitten my heart. And I am going to live a life of ecstasy in their arms. They're perfect. Do you really believe that? When young people say that something like that to me, I'm saying, you just don't know, do you? You don't know what you've got yet. You know, it's interesting, when people are dating, they put on their best behavior.
But you don't know what their mommy knows. You're going to find out. After you get married, you'll find out all the dark secrets. All the flaws. It's like coming out one by one. And things won't be as rosy as you thought they were going to be. Yeah, they got problems. You know, it's a bad boy, or you know, she's got all kinds of issues, man. But you know what? She's beautiful, and I love her, and I'm going to change her, or I'm going to change him. And we enter into marriage thinking we're going to change our partner. Don't do that. If that's your expectation, that you're going to change that other person. Listen, you get what you get. Now, they can change themselves, but you can't change them. So don't expect that. And there are other unrealistic expectations. Of course, another wrecking ball of marriage is selfishness. People are selfish in our society. We are a selfish culture. People are raised, they're spoiled, rotten brats. They're spoiled by their parents. And they grow up being selfish, thinking that everything in this world is owed to them. And they enter into marriage with that same mindset. And they are expecting their wife or their husband to bend down and bow to their every wish and every desire. They're selfish. That won't last. Selfishness will destroy any relationship. Resentment. It begins with disappointment. Disappointment turns into frustration. Frustration turns into anger. Anger turns into bitterness. In fact, the particular person that wrote these articles, you know, he called number three here sleeping with the enemy. It gets to the point to where the person that you're sleeping with, that your husband or your wife, that person has become your enemy. You have such harsh feelings toward them because of unresolved anger, resentment, or conditional love. We love our spouse as long as they're treating us good, but when they stop treating us good, all of a sudden I don't love them anymore. See, I don't have that ooshy-gooshy feeling inside of me because they're not really helping my life light up. You know, they're not really putting me on a pedestal like I think they should. So I don't love them anymore. No, that's not what biblical love is. Biblical love is commitment and value. We'll talk about that in a minute. But wandering desires. When things get stale at home, we start looking around. We start wondering what else is out there. We start thinking about if your life was different. Wandering desires. And I assure you, when we start thinking that way, somebody else is also going to step into the picture. Wandering desires. Communication. By the way, communication is a broad concept. You don't talk. You talk too much, what you say is all wrong. There are a lot of ways that we can be guilty of communicating badly. Communication is not easy. It's hard. It takes work. Also, of course, it's not just what you say to your spouse. It's also what you say to others and what you receive from others. The communication that you're getting that is affecting how you think about your spouse, communication is a major problem. We're receiving information from the wrong people. Finances is another big problem. All of these things are wrecking balls. Finances produce stress, especially when we spend more than we bring in, when we get into debt, when we put ourselves in positions where paying bills is a stressful thing. Finances is a major problem in marriage. So these are suggested as seven wrecking balls, and I do believe they are true. We fail to listen. Okay? So if you want to have a lasting and joyful message, listen to your spouse. That's more, much, much more important than talking to your spouse. Listen to your spouse. Listen. And don't just listen to what she says or what he says. Try to listen to what's underneath what they say. Now, that's not the easy thing to do, I know. But as 1 Peter 3:7 says, dwell with them with understanding. I do believe that implies that we need to try to be understanding of our wife. And what she says sometimes is in code. And it's our job to break that code. It's important, guys, that we do that. But warning signs are danger signs that we need to recognize we got a problem here when we don't listen, when we just can't talk to each other. Every time that we talk, you know, things become a fight. We can't laugh with each other. We never have fun with each other. We prefer others. We prefer being around our family. We prefer being around our friends. We prefer being around other people at work. We prefer being somewhere else than home. We are constantly, seems like everything that we do talk about turns into a fight. And we become easily irritated. If we are easily irritated by our spouse, there's a problem. We're always critical of our spouse. We're critical to them. We're always fussing about how they do this and how they do that, and they can never do anything right. But it's not just that we're critical to them. We're critical about them for other people. That indicates we've got a critical view of our spouse. We, our thinking, our way of thinking about our spouse has deteriorated from when we first got married to, oh, the greatest person in the world, and now all of a sudden, I just can't stand to think about that guy anymore. Always critical. And you talk to others about that as well. Angry, bitter, everything they do seems to get under your skin, gets on your nerves. They just rub you the wrong way. Everything they say, they can do nothing right. All this indicates a loss of respect. Do you respect your spouse? Now, all these are warning signs. Dangers lie ahead if these things are being experienced. Now, here's a question. Okay, these are warning signs. These are things that all of us should think about if we're married. And do I have this issue? Is this really going on in my marriage? Here's the question. Who is to blame if you feel these things or are guilty of these things? Who is to blame? Say, it's my spouse, that's who to blame. Because, you know, I just can't talk to them anymore. I don't trust them. I have no fun with them. It's their fault. Wait a minute, is it really? You know what? I can't control what other people do. I can't make anybody be the person that they ought to be. There's only one person in this entire world that I can control. And guess who that is? It's me. Not only can I control my actions, my behavior, I can control how I think. I can control how I view other people, how I view my spouse. Now let me tell you something, okay? Your spouse has gotten you to this position to where you just rather be somewhere else. You just can't get along with them anymore. They just rub you the wrong way. I got 9 grandkids. I just can't picture any of them ever making me feel like this. I can't picture ever in my life Maddie doing anything or becoming anyone to the extent that I just don't want to be around her. I just couldn't see that. Or any of the other eight. I just can't picture that in my mind. You know why? They're my grandchildren. It's called unconditional love. I'm going to be there. I'm going to want to help them. I'm going to love them no matter what they do. Well, that's grandchildren, right? A spouse is, well, wait a minute. I'm supposed to have the same kind of love. Aren't I? Now, okay. When problems arise, this is what's really at the heart of the issue. Somebody, one or both, are not following God's will in this marriage. And that's just the bottom line, my friend. Somebody's not following God. And when somebody stops following God, there's going to be a problem. We become discontent in our marriage. The Bible says, be content. Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatsoever state I find myself in. But we become discontented. We become disconnected. When the Bible tells us that we are to submit and to love one another. We're to be heirs together in the grace of life. That our prayers are not heard. We become disappointed. Well, certainly, that's part of me. I become disappointed. My grandchildren may disappoint me mightily, but I'm still going to love them. I'm still going to be there. Or hurtful acts. And when we are disappointed, many times we... And here is the issue and the problem. Many times when our feelings get hurt, we make bad decisions. And when we become emotional, when we become angry and bitter, when we're frustrated to our wit's end, we make bad decisions. We act out of our emotions. And we do things that are destructive. We say things and do things that are destructive to the marriage. And we get bad advice. We get problems. Problems will come. The question is not, will problems come in your marriage? The question is, how are you going to deal with those problems? And who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to God and let Him fix your marriage? Or are you going to listen to your friends at the water cooler at work? I have seen this personally many times. People who have called me wanting to talk about their marriage problems. I should have learned from Brother A.W. Graff years ago how to handle such things. Brother Graff would come up and say, Brother Graff is wanting marriage counseling. He'd say, here's Ephesians 5, 22 through 28. Read it. And that's what he would do. I want to be more genial than that. But what I find... they are talking to their friends who say, hey, you're not a happy man. You deserve it. You deserve happiness. Get out of your marriage. Go find somebody to be happy with. We listen to bad advice. My friend, God doesn't want you to be happy, per se. He wants you to be holy. Because He knows that only by being holy can you truly be happy. But if we pursue a life apart from God's will, I assure you, you will not wind up happy. Okay, how do you make a marriage last? Put God first. Both of you. It will take both of you. So therefore it takes three. God's in the center. God must come first in your marriage. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Verses 24 through 27, Jesus tells the parable about the wise builder. He built his house on the rock. What is that rock? The words of God. words, my words, and does them. I will show you who he's like. He's like one who builds his house on a rock. And when the storms came, what happened? That house stood firm. You want your marriage to last? Build it on Jesus. It will last. Guaranteed. When we both truly love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, I assure you, our marriage will last. Worship God together. Worship God together. In Acts 2, verse 44 and following, the disciples, they continued steadfast in the fellowship and fellowship and prayer and working the book. They worshiped together. That brought them closer together. They were serving the Lord together by worshiping Him. We are to assemble ourselves together, and we are to edify and to build up and encourage one another. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. That's what we're to come together for. And every time we come together, it is for that purpose. So every time I miss a service, I'm missing out on an opportunity to be encouraged, to be edified, to be built up, to be taught. Every time I miss, I have to miss something. And one of the things, before marriages begin to truly fall apart, it seems like every time somebody stops worshiping the Lord. Now, you can be here in the building, by the way, and not worship. But the departure from God is going to take place first before various marriage problems happen. Somebody's leaving the world. Together. Commit to Christ and serve Him and be supportive of one another and grow spiritually together. If we grow spiritually, you know, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5 or 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 to 11, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. I mean, just think about how that's going to help. It produces a unity that cannot be dissolved. So number one, put God first. There are some passages in the Bible that also, although not specifically, directly applied in these passages to marriage, they are principal passages, if you will, in which certain principles are talked about that are to be applied to our life in general. And these particular principal passages are key and fundamental to having a blessed marriage, for example. In Matthew chapter 5, in verses 3 through 12, the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Humility. Look, what if I apply that to my marriage? What if I'm humble? I have a servant's attitude. I'm willing to learn and I'm pleasing to God. That's the first key by the way of discipleship. And if I have attitude in me, I'm setting myself up for blessing. You think that applies in marriage? Sorrow for wrong. Blessed are those who mourn, for they should be comforted. Sorrow for wrong. I am mournful for my sin, and I see myself as someone who has wronged others, and I am thus humble. I want to do what's right. I am submissive. I am meek. Blessed are the meek. That is somebody who can yield to the pressure and the perseverance. And he looks around and looks at it. It's righteousness. He looks around. He looks God and before my mate. Do you see how these could be helpful in marriage? Merciful, forgiving. You want to cut bitterness off at its root? Be someone who's merciful. I am pure in heart. I'm genuine. I'm real. I'm not trying to find. I want to be the best husband or the best wife that I could be. I seek the path of peace. Oh, but my feelings got hurt. Okay. I understand that. Your feelings got hurt. All right. That means that you're going to just break everything and destroy everything and make war? Or are you going to make peace? What are we looking for? Endurance. We read about the fruit of the Spirit. Listen, you want to have a fruitful marriage? I don't just mean having a bunch of kids, by the way. You want to have a fruitful marriage? One that truly brings about joy and peace and love and harmony? Tell you what about this as a novel idea? Apply the fruit of the Spirit to your marriage. Yourself. Value them. Put them on the front. Commit to them. Look how committed you are. Love them. Value them. Joy. Now, joy is not something that is produced by externalities. I can have the world raining down on me, and I can still have joy in my heart. That's what Paul says in Philippians 4, 6 through 13. Even in the midst of persecution, Paul found joy. Facing hard, I can find joy in every circumstance. I need to learn how to look at the world through the eyes of faith, ladies and gentlemen. And that's the way we need to look at the world. That's the way we need to look at our spouse. We need to count our blessings and what we do have. We need peace again. Something that we need to peacemakers. Long suffering. Suffer long. Perseverance that we will eventually see heaven. And without perseverance, we won't make it. Without endurance. Hebrews 6 and verse 12. We need this kind of endurance so that we can have and the inheritance that is promised to us. But this is also true in marriage. If you want to have a good marriage, you're going to have to endure some hard times. If you're going to have a good marriage, you've got to be kind. You've got to be benevolent, merciful. Is that what the Scriptures teach us about how we treat even our enemies? What do? We even do good to them. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that when you do that, you heap coals of fire on their head. Now, that doesn't mean, okay, just be mean to them and give them good stuff. That's not the point. The point is, you do good to people, that's going to eventually wear on their conscience. And if they don't change, if that doesn't change them, then God is the one that's going to take judgment and vengeance on them for being in the wrong. Here's the point. If I am the one that's trying to serve God and maybe my spouse isn't, does that give me the right then to be a bad spouse, to be a bad husband? Does that give me the right to say, well, that's I'm done? No, I still need to be the best husband I can be. I still need to be faithful to God. Regardless of what my spouse does, I still need to be faithful to God. Trustworthy. I'm still right there. I'm still right here. I'm not going anywhere. Gentleness. Instead of screaming and yelling. These characterize the Christian. Listen, if you don't have love, if you're not joyful, if you're not a person who seeks peace and who are at peace, and you're impatient and you're rude and crude and you're selfish, you're not a Christian. Well, there's the problem. That's it. Or having a loving marriage. You want to have a marriage filled with love? 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, love suffers long and is kind. It's persevering. Listen, we live in a disposable society. When something, we've had it a while, we get tired of it, what do with it? Throw it away. What people do with marriage. That's not what love does, though. Love suffers long and is kind. It does good. Love does not envy. In fact, you know, when Paul says love suffers long and is kind, that's the positive. This is what love does. Here's the negative of suffering long and being kind. Love does not envy. Well, if you're not suffering long and you're not kind, you're going to be envious. You're going to be proud, puffed up. You're going to behave rude. That's what it's all about you, right? You seek your own. It's all about you. This love is not selfish. Selfish people do not love like they should. Selfishness is the opposite of love. Love does not seek its own, is not easily provoked. There are people who walk around with chips on their shoulder just daring somebody to knock them off because you're looking for something to get mad about. There are a lot of people who just look for stuff to get mad about. You know anybody like that? Always looking for something to fuss about. Love doesn't do that. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does no evil. It's not suspicious. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't engage in that which is wrong to try to obtain what it wants. But what love rejoices in truth and what is right, what is holy and good. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. How do you have a lasting and joyful marriage? It's pretty simple, really. You follow the Lord's teaching. And I don't just mean, okay, we got to do this, we got to do that, we got our checklist marked off here. You have to become a genuine, faithful Christian. That's a person that's truly following Jesus Christ, who is becoming like Christ in how he thinks and how he behaves, or how she thinks and how she behaves. And you have two people who are becoming more and more like Christ. What are the odds of you getting a divorce? Long as they're
following Jesus Christ the way he wants them to, we're not going to.
When two people truly choose to love one another in marriage, they are ensuring the permanency of their relationship. They're committed, and they seek to make it the best that they can. Submitting to God's order, yes, he has requirements and stipulations in marriage. Wives, submit to your husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Wives, submit to your husbands, 1 Peter 3, 1-7. Husbands, understand your wife. Honor her. Learn to be content within God's will. Paul said, I have learned, whatsoever state I am, to be content. We need to learn how to be content within God's will, within marriage. I am content where I am. Learn contentment. And then build upon that, and you'll find true joy and happiness. Honor and vows. You made a vow. You made a promise. You said, I will be with you forever, till death do we part. You said that in sickness and in health, rich or for poor, I'll be with you. I won't forsake you. I won't leave you for another. You made all those promises. You said that as a vow when you got married. At least every wedding I've ever been to. Ecclesiastes 5 verses 4 and 5 talks about how it is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. And if we don't keep our word, we need to understand something. God is going to hold us accountable for that. It is a binding covenant that you enter into when you're married. It is binding until in death you do part. It is a serious covenant. Now we need to understand that covenant. But God provides what we need to make that marriage not only something that we can tolerate, but something that will make our life full of joy. When we practice the rule of protection, we guard against anything that we want to provide emotional support for our spouse. When we follow the rule of time, that is, we're willing to give our spouse the time they need, and to give them time, and to receive time from them. And the rule of honesty, to always be honest. Be honest with ourselves, and to be honest with them. Are we willing to exalt God and allow His authority to reign over our life and over our marriage? Are we willing to value His institution of marriage the way we should? Our culture doesn't, but we must. Do we submit to God, and are we willing to submit to God by fulfilling our roles in marriage? Serving God. Are we willing to recognize the seriousness of the vows that we've made and fear the consequences of failing to keep them? Brethren and friends, listen. God's original. And God still has divorce. Divorce is the cause of many problems in our society. Let's not be another statistic. Let's do what we can to, as Diamond Rio says, imagine that. Let's have a marriage that lasts for all the world to see. In fact, one of the lines in that particular song, I can't change the world, I couldn't if I tried. That's true. But we can change ourselves. True blessedness and success is only achieved by being godly. That's in every aspect of our life. Our character and our behavior will determine whether we will enjoy the fruit of bitterness
or goodness.
Apply the Lord's teachings to their lives, they will experience true success, happiness, joy. Brethren, problems will come. It's going to happen. So prepare.
Build on Christ.
Hold the storms come. You can't. Agree beforehand that divorce will never be an option. We're always going to work it out. Any marriage that has problems, even serious problems, even problems to where the divorce has already been determined, you can fix it. Anybody could fix it if you get the fool involved. God, the husband and the wife, come together and listen to God. Fix any marriage. Choose the Lord. Choose love. Choose good. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to submit to the Lord. You need to become a Christian. You need to put Christ on so that you can pass out the walk of faithfulness and the newness of life. Or maybe you have run away from the Lord and you have all these problems that you feel that you have all about me and it's all done. Now is the time to make your life right with Christ, whatever your need may be.
Get right with the Lord.
Follow Him. And everything in life will fall into place. We can help you in any way. Won't you come while we stand?